Well, thank you, Matt and team. Wow, it was really emotional worship for me there this morning. It's beautiful. Sometimes you never know how much you need it till you're in the congregation singing and God speaks to you. So it's just wonderful. Thank you so much. I've got my yoga mat on here. I'll show you a couple moves here in a few minutes. But before we do that, why don't I call David Mai up as we continue our series on signs and wonders. And David's going to share a miracle story this morning. And his story is, of course, different than the other stories that have been shared. But each of us have a story of God's goodness and God's grace. So thank you, David, for being willing to do that this morning. And it wasn't that long ago that you were baptized here in our church. Yeah.
Not long ago.
I remember that well. Yeah. No, that was great. So I'm wondering if you could start by just telling a little bit about your background, where you grew up.
Okay. I'm from Honduras, in Central America. And I grew up in a small town. A small family with very little resources. I grew up in a very. I was born in a broken family. My parents, for reasons that I will never understand, they got divorced when I was barely starting kinder. I went to me and my brother and my sister. We went to live with my father and his family. Eventually, he got married again. From my mother, it's very little what I know. All I hope is that she's okay. My father, he passed away not long after. And it was difficult. It has been. My life has been a challenge pretty much since I was born. It was not until I lost my father that I learned that the only way I could make things happen, it would be if I worked for it. Mm-hmm. I understand at that point, at a very young age, that I would be alone. And that was on my own. I faced multiple challenge, difficulties, but while I was growing and learning in the very hard way, not having the opportunity to have someone teaching me and telling me, don't do this because of this, learn to say thank you, learn to ask and say please before. I learned the hard way, but somehow I managed to just keep going.
Yeah, and you were telling me you could have ended up in the wrong path, right? Yeah. You could have ended up in the gangs, could have ended up on the wrong side or whatever because of maybe early childhood experiences, that kind of thing. But in December 2010, you took a big step of faith. Do you want to share what that was and some of the challenges that you faced at that time?
Yeah. It was until 2010 when something in my heart told me that I needed to leave my country. I woke up one day thinking about it, and I don't know how, but something in my mind and my heart told me that I needed to come to Canada. Some of the challenges that I faced at the time, what I was thinking is, how am I supposed to do this? I don't have family over there. I don't know the language that they speak over there. I don't know anything. It's like getting reborn again. How am I supposed to do it on my own? Anyways, for some reason, day by day, I was getting a little more clarity and answers on that. And it was on December 27, 2010, that the opportunity presented to come to Canada. And it was an overwhelming experience, I will tell you. I arrived here in Vancouver with one luggage and 120 bucks only.
Okay.
I didn't know anything. I didn't speak the language. I was on my own, like I always have.
But the weather was good when you landed here.
I got to see the snow for the first time, so that there was a lot of snow, I will tell you that. But that was you know, something good that I could see, you know. However, it was frightening. It was a frightening night. I was scared. I didn't know if I would make it, but I just started praying. And one voice came to my mind telling me, David, you got here because God allowed you to be here. Mm-hmm. And there is a purpose for you. Mm-hmm. Just trust him and let him do his job. And that's what I keep repeating myself every day. I started at that point learning to worry about today. Mm-hmm. And I'm still learning about it. And little by little, he started opening doors for me. I don't even know how. What I can tell you is that right now, I'm here, probably a Canadian citizen. I have a really good job. I have my own vehicle. I speak another language. Mm-hmm. I got things that I never had before, that I never thought I would have on my own.
Right.
And none of these would have been possible without God being by my side. Mm-hmm. And there is no way I would have done all this journey in my life and face all these struggles that I have if it wasn't there for me.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. You are a walking miracle, David. The fact that you took that step of faith in spite of challenges and hardships, not knowing the language, all of that, having $120 coming over here. Thank you for sharing a bit of your story this morning.
Thank you.
Let's give him a hand. To make a change like that is incredibly difficult, right? Often any kind of changes that we make in our lives are very difficult to do. And we have all sorts of excuses in our mind about why something can't happen or won't happen. There's an article in Fast Company magazine that began by asking the question, change or die, what if you were given the choice? And in this article, it's based on the study by Johns Hopkins University, Dr. Edward Miller. And according to the article, the odds are 9 to 1 that you won't change, even in the face of certain death. And so this doctor, he studied patients who had heart disease that was so severe that they had to undergo bypass surgery or angioplasties. And many of the patients could alter their disease by switching to a healthier lifestyle. But after 2 years, Dr. Miller discovered that 90% of them had not changed their lifestyle. Even though they knew they had this very bad disease, that for whatever reason, they didn't change. Even in the face of impending death, 90% of them wouldn't make those changes. Change is difficult to do. And we can make so readily all sorts of excuses, as we'll see in our passage today, John chapter 5. So I invite you to turn there with me in your Bible. And last week we looked at John chapter 4, the healing of the royal official's son and him hearing the word from Jesus, and he just departed when Jesus told him to do so. So John chapter 5, let's pick it up here. And great to be worshiping with you, church family, and welcome to those of you who are watching online with us. John chapter 5, let me read the first 11 verses. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I just ask that You would take your scripture and you would speak it into our hearts, our lives this morning. You have a word for us, each of us. You know our stories. You have us on a journey. And so I pray that you would speak right now in your name. Amen. All right, so Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for a Jewish festival. We know that devout Jewish families would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times per year. And this section of John is kind of the beginning of the festival cycle that we will see in the book of John, chapters 5 to 10. So we've got here in chapter 5, the Sabbath festival. Then in chapter 6, there's the Passover festival. Then the Tabernacles festival in chapter 7 and 8. And then we see Jesus going to Hanukkah in chapter 10. So John here describes this pool that is in Jerusalem. And if you were to travel to Israel to St. Anne's Church today, you would see the pool. There's a picture up on the screen there of it. And so I'm wondering, Danny, your trips when you go to Israel, do you guys go there to St. Anne's Church to see it?
See where the platform is?
Yeah. Okay, there you go. All right. Well, next February, maybe some of us will have to do that with you, Danny. So this pool is quite large. It's almost 400 feet long. It's 164 feet wide and 49 feet deep. Now, John here describes this vast number of disabled people, blind, lame, paralyzed. And you could just imagine the scene in your mind, you know, with perhaps hundreds of people gathered there. It's the festival time, so there's all sorts of tourists. You know, you can just imagine the noise level there at this pool. You can think of what you see. You know, the smell that's there is just jam packed with people with a variety of illnesses looking for divine healing. So there's this one man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, laying there. Had he been there since birth? We don't know. Now, today in the 21st century, the challenges for a paraplegic are many. But imagine with me the challenges for this man back in the first century. The challenges of mobility. He doesn't have a wheelchair. He just sits there all day on his mat. He only is moved if someone picks up the mat, picks up him. The challenge for livelihood. He's dependent on other people bringing him food. If nobody brings him anything to eat, he's not going to eat that day. There's no social service. There's no disability. Nothing like that. The challenge of the social isolation. Does he have any family? Do they visit him? Any friends? Consider the challenge of personal hygiene. For this man, perhaps, as many paralyzed people, he doesn't have control over his bowel or bladder. Maybe that's why nobody helped him into the pool for those four decades. He's the poorest of poor, living this life of agony. And yet Jesus comes to him. Take a look at verse 4 in your Bible. Why don't we read it together? Oh, there is no verse 4 in your Bible, is there? What's up with that? Some of the older translations have verse 4 in it, but the most ancient manuscripts that we have, they don't have verse 4 in there. It seems to be that the copyists, who are very meticulous as they copied word by word, letter by letter, from earlier editions, you know, and made other copies, that as they copied, they added in this verse 4. You say, well, why would they do that? Well, I think they were thinking ahead to people like you and me who would read verse 7 and then we'd go, what's up with that? The water's being stirred? What's all that about? And so they're trying to address the belief that was happening at the time. Let's, why don't we put from the King James Version, verse 4 up on the screen there. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So we've got this superstitious belief at this time period that people believed, okay, the first one into the water is the one who will get healed. And so the belief was that there was this angel that would stir the water from time to time. Now I'm guessing that there's a spring underneath there, and the spring every so often would bubble up, and people sort of assume that's an angel that's stirring the water. Now, were people actually healed there at the pool back then? I don't know. I'm just going to assume that there were some, and that's why, you know, crowds of disabled people would gather there at the pool. Even today in our world, we have certain places that people will travel to because they believe that healing happens at some of these pools, let's say, in our time period. You know, things like the Ganges River in India. I've known some people who have gone over there. Or the El Camino walk in Spain and France. Or the Guadalupe in Mexico. The Dead Sea in Israel. Those are some of the popular places in our world today. So we have here in John chapter 5, this pool where many, many disabled people are gathered there. We read verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And in a sense, this man is a picture of all of humanity, that we're all helpless in and out of ourselves to change. We're all crippled and weak and desperate for help. And this unnamed man is, in a sense, a picture of us. But notice the man doesn't go to Jesus. Jesus goes to him. God is the great initiator. God is the one who seeks out people. There's a great crowd of people. Now, it raises a question I was thinking about this week, like, why this one man? Like, why didn't Jesus just line up all the people there and just heal them one at a time? Like, why did he go to this certain individual? We don't know. Why does God heal one person and yet not another? You know, we chalk that up to God's sovereignty. We're helpless in and of ourselves, but the good news is God comes to us. This man doesn't seek Jesus out. In fact, we'll find out later in the story, he's not a Christ follower. He doesn't know who Jesus is. But that says something about the grace of God, God's incredible grace that is available for us. It's not just for the worthy. That's what sets Christianity apart from other religions. Other religions say, God comes to the worthy. Live a good life and the universe will smile upon you. But Christianity says we are all helpless. It's good news for those of us who admit that we are helpless. This man wasn't looking for a savior. In fact, reading the story there, it's more like he's looking for a helper, looking for a partner, somebody to get him down to the water. But in a sense, he meets Jesus. He should say, you are my salvation. You are my savior. But alas, he wrongly thinks that he needs a helper. But salvation, grace, God's goodness, God's healing, God's wholeness, it's all by his grace. So Jesus comes to this man. He speaks to him three times. We're going to cover, two of the three times. The third one would be a message in and of itself kind of thing. So Jesus begins by asking the guy a question. It's a very unusual question. I'm sure none of you have ever asked somebody that question. And then Jesus gives him a command. Let's begin with a question. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? What's up with that question, eh? Like, who asked somebody that? Do you want, like, whatever I said, what I've ever said to my kids when they were young, you know, Kelsey, do you want to have a timeout? Mackenzie, do you want to have a consequence? Well, of course not. Why do you got to ask, you know? There's something up with Jesus asking this question. Do you want to get well? And we don't know in the Bible, like, why he asked that. I sometimes wonder, like, what is the tone Jesus uses in asking the question? You know, do you want to get well? Is it, like, soft and compassionate? Do you want to get well with lots of empathy? Or is it more challenging and firm? Do you want to get well? We don't know. But I'm guessing, friends, that it's more the latter. That he's asking in a challenging way, do you want to get well? See, Jesus asks this question after learning the man had long time been in this condition. And perhaps the man's reply, and notice he doesn't answer Jesus' question, confirms his victim mindset. After decades, he not only has a physical disability, but now also a victim mentality. Because we know Jesus would never ask like a stupid or an unnecessary sort of a question. There must be something in the man's heart that Jesus knows he has to probe. There's a reason he asks the question, do you want to get well? And how does the man respond? Well, verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. When I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Really, dude? After 4 decades, you can't get down to the pool? There's been nobody, no friend, no stranger that you could have asked that they could have helped you get down there? There's no way you could have rolled down there? After 38 years, you've not managed to get to the pool? Notice, like I said, the man doesn't answer Jesus' question. Do you want to get well? That's a yes or no question. Jesus asks him if he wants to get well, and he just starts talking about his circumstances and avoids Jesus' question. Why? Again, we're unsure. But for getting well for him, that would have been a radical change. Perhaps even an overwhelming change. Maybe one he wasn't ready for yet. He'd lived this life of begging, relying on the support of others. Getting well suddenly means a transformation there. He doesn't have anymore the pity of other people, the support of others. If he gets cured, he can no longer hang out at this pool. Like Linus with his security blanket in the Peanuts cartoon, is that his security that he's just hanging on to? If he is made whole and cured, he has to take responsibility for himself. He has to go out and work and support himself. He has to venture out to the unknown. There's great possibilities, of course, but there's also great risk and fear in doing that. Think of David and the fears that no doubt he must have felt leaving Honduras, coming to Canada. What about you? What about me? Enough about this man. What about if Jesus were to ask you that same question today? Do you want to get blank? How would Jesus fill that in for you? Do you want to get unstuck? Do you want to get out of debt? Do you want to get happier? Do you want to get sober? Do you want to get over your past? Do you want to get healthier? Do you want to get past your challenges? Do you want to get better? How would Jesus fill that in for you? Because sometimes, friends, it's hard to leave Bethesda. It's hard to put that in our rearview mirror. The place becomes comfortable. The mat is what we've known for years, decades. It becomes a known commodity. Like the bear sitting on the nail, it's painful, but it's comfortably numb. And it's a problem when Bethesda becomes a permanent address, because it's so tempting for it to do so. But I remind you, in your pain, in your challenge, that God sees you. Jesus comes for you, and he comes with you, to you, with compassion and with a challenge. So quit making excuses. How badly do you want it? Jesus asks us the question, do you want to get well? And I would say, friends, the want to has to precede the how to. See, our world is full of how to. You can Google and you get lots of how to. You can go to Indigo Books and there's all sorts of self-help books there on how to. But unless the want to is there, unless that desire, that passion, that spiritual why fuels the how-to by itself is going to die off, right? It's not going to last. We're going to give up. Why do so many New Year's resolutions not last beyond the first week or two? There's the how-to. People say, oh, I want to, whatever, get out of debt or begin a diet or you name it kind of thing. But then there's not that why, that fire that's driving it. The want to has to precede the how to. And it means leaving behind the victim mentality at Bethesda, believing that God is fair, God is good, God knows what is best for you, and stop making excuses, admitting we have a problem, and saying, I'm going to leave the mat behind. So I say, friends, get over your excuses. We look at the stories in the Bible. The stories in the Bible are people who are unworthy, but by God's grace, and they have all sorts of limitations and challenges, but they're living the life that God has called them to live, just like you and I can do now. Whether it's going across the world from Honduras to Canada or going across the river to Douglas College. Think of the people in the Bible. They're no moral exemplars. Abraham was considered too old. Jacob was an insecure liar. Leah was considered unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist was eccentric. Zacchaeus was very short. Peter was impulsive. Martha worried. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. Timothy was timid. And Lazarus? Well, Lazarus was dead. But God used all of them. And friends, what are your excuses? Whatever they may be, stop making them. God doesn't come to the worthy. He comes to those who admit that they're helpless, who have a need. What changed for this man? God showed up in the person Jesus, asked the question, and then Jesus gave him the challenge. Let's read the challenge. Verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't offer to pick up the mat and carry him down to the water. Jesus doesn't offer to get some others to go and bring him down to the pool. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, keep hoping and keep asking and eventually somebody will carry you down to the water. He doesn't say, well, look at your mat, friend. Oh man, you've been laying on this thing for decades. Let me get you a new mat, you know? Let me make you a little more comfortable. He doesn't organize some kind of a numbering system. Hey, it's been unfair here. This guy's been here 38 years. Let's give out numbers. He doesn't do anything like that. In a sense, Jesus is saying, you don't need to go down to the water. I am the water. I am your Savior and healer. Words have power, depending on who says the words. So you think about it. If I were to stand out in front of King George Boulevard, after the service, and I were to, you know, look at the oncoming traffic, and I were to shout, stop, would the traffic stop? You think it would stop? No, right? None of you putting your hand up, it would stop. See, you wouldn't stop, see? Let's suppose I were to go to Guilford Mall this afternoon, and I were to stand in the middle of the busy mall, and I were to say, hands up. Would anybody put their hands up? No. They'd just keep walking past me. But let's suppose a police officer in uniform were to go and stand out on King George and say, stop. Would the traffic stop? Yes, it would stop. Let's suppose that same police officer were to go to Guilford Mall and say, hands up. Okay, some people would put their hands up. A person with authority can make the difference. Let's suppose there's a paralyzed man in Ottawa. Prime Minister Justin Trudeau goes to him and says, friend, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Does it happen? No. Depends who the person is saying the word. I say to you, Jesus, the compassionate one, has all authority. Listen to his word to you. He is God. He asks the question and issues the command, which I might summarize by believe and act. So Jesus gives the command, and we read in the next verse, verse 9, at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Now I would say, friends, it's interesting the word cured is used there. I would say we have a problem in the church in North America of a theology of ableism. That we're really intent on curing people, not so intent on healing people. And I was reminded of this when I picked up this book. I saw it at House of James in Abbotsford, and the title caught my attention. My Body is Not a Prayer Request. Written by a very wise woman, a disabled woman. She's in a wheelchair, and she talks about the stigma that she has faced in churches. Let me read what she says. She says, healing is time-consuming, difficult work, whereas curing is hasty. No wonder prayerful perpetrators would rather demand a quick fix then investigate the way society needs healing when it comes to disability inclusion. There's a difference between curing and healing, and the church is called to do the slow and difficult work of healing. We are called to enter into one another's pain, anoint the sick, and stick around no matter what the outcome, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Instead of desperately trying to cure all disabilities, the church should do the slow and difficult work of healing the surrounding society by tearing down spaces, practices, and mindsets that are inaccessible to disabled people, even when those spaces are inside the church itself. The church should follow Jesus by healing instead of curing. So Jesus cured this man. But he still had to get up and walk. He could have sat there on the mat after being made whole. So I got to ask you the question, friends. Has Jesus delivered you from something, but you're still sitting on the mat? Has Jesus said those same words, get up, pick up your mat, and walk, but you're not moving? Or you're making excuses in your head on why it's not happening. See, it's not the power of this man that makes him well. It's the power of God. He believed Jesus when Jesus said, get up. And he had to act on what Jesus told him to do. And Jesus didn't tell him, hey, conjure up enough faith in your mind and then you'll get well. No, Jesus just issues the decree. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And he does. It's the power of God plus this man's response. And when it comes to change, we need both of those aspects. Some people are really big on the power of God, and they say, oh, God can do. and God will do. And you know, they can spout it off, but they don't leave the couch. They don't leave the office. They don't send the resume. They don't leave their mat. And then on the other hand, there's other people who are going, but they never wait upon the Lord for the word from him. And it takes that combination of God's power and our faith to effect change. But Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Three phrases, get up. Get up implies action. It's doing something. Write that letter. Send that text. Phone the counselor. Apply for the job. Put a boundary in that relationship. Whatever get up looks like for you. Secondly, Jesus says, pick up the mat. Leave Bethesda. Make a clean break from your past. Quit that social media argument. Stay away from that person who's a bad influence. Put that porn filter on your screens. Join an exercise class. Cancel the subscription. Cut up your credit card. The mat could be any of number of things in our lives. Jesus said, pick up your mat. And then thirdly, walk. Walk. Put some new glasses on. Glasses of hope. Something good is going to happen to you this week. Glasses of joy. You're following a living Savior. Look forward with eyes of faith, like Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. Lace up your shoes and walk and keep walking. Get past the excuses. Imagine if David had said, no, it's too hard. I don't speak the language, $120. How far is that going to go? Imagine if Tulevu had said, no, I'm not going to be a missionary here at Douglas College. I'm just going to stay to myself. Imagine what your life would look like if you keep living in the excuses. Jesus says, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. And I say, friends, you're stronger than you think you are. You can live in your new identity as God's beloved son or daughter. And because of him, you can do it. Can I go a little nerdy on you? Can we look at the Greek? Can we do that? Okay, let's put the Greek up there. John 5:8.
Sorry, it didn't work.
It didn't work? Okay, oh, that's all right. You'll have to take my word for it. Okay. You can look it up yourself. Bible Gateway, Mounts Interlinear there. The Greek word that's used here, when Jesus says in verse 8, he says, get up. The Greek word is egero. Everybody say that with me. Egero. The Greek word there is egero. It can be translated as get up. Now, in verse 21... if you look at your Bible, it says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. The phrase there, raises the dead, is the Greek word egero. It's the exact same Greek word, get up and raise the dead. This miracle is a foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection. And because Jesus is alive today, you and I can get up. Because he raised the dead, he gives you and I the power, the ability to move past our own excuses, our own challenges, to be able to get up and move forward in life. So friends, are you willing to do that? Because you can do it. God has enabled you and empowered you to do it. So let me ask you again, are you sitting on a mat that God has already delivered you from? Is it time to follow Jesus' words here? Get up, take your mat, and walk. So Jesus gives the question and the commandment. Why don't we stick that up on the screen? Do you want to get blank? How would Jesus fill that blank in for you? And what's the action that he's calling you to? See, as I was praying and thinking about it this morning, I think Jesus would say to me, Rick, do you want to get unstressed and be happier? Because I can sometimes be kind of tightly wound. I'm not the happiest person. Jesus would say, do you want to be free from that, Rick? And I asked him this morning, what's my action step on that? What about you? Why don't we take a few moments of silent reflection? You can pray and ask him. Maybe you want to write something in your sermon notes there. How would you answer that question? Do you want to get? Maybe you want to share it with the person beside you. Let's go to prayer. Oh, Jesus, I believe that you have each person here as you would want it, each person watching right now, and you have a word for them. So I pray right now you would speak it into our lives, into our hearts. And just take a few moments to listen right now. What is Jesus saying to you? What's the question he's asking you? And Jesus, speak now. There's an action step you're calling each of us to do. Some way we are to move beyond our excuses. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for these miracles we can read about here in John's gospel that are recorded for us 2,000 years later, that we're still in awe of who you are. This one who is so filled with compassion, so filled with love, and ready to move us and change us. And help us to get beyond those things that hold us back. Jesus, we want to live the life that you called us to do. You rose from the dead, and you empower us to make those changes that we need to change to follow you. In your name we pray, amen.